Good to have you here again today, and we appreciate God's word. Before we turn to look at God's word, let's turn to communication to the God who wrote the word. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We realize that we meet together to get this spiritual food, but we don't just eat this spiritual food symbolically, but we use this food to put into our action through our mental thinking and then through activity. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we can and potentially can live a life pleasing to you. And we ask that we learn more about how to do that as we look into your word. Amen. I had prepared two different lessons for today, one of which is if we all met together with the young'uns, and I was going to water some things down a little bit. But since we are divided during this morning class, we'll do a very quick review of what we've been studying. Now, if you haven't got anything else from the last few weeks, as you turn to 1 Corinthians 12:13, I'm just going to read the verse. We'll try not to comment on it too much. But you should have gotten this, is that baptism of the Holy Spirit, which occurs in time when each person's saved, as each person is baptized into the body of Christ, that is, now this is very important, one way that God applies many of the benefits of the cross to us. Now there's other ways that other riches of salvation, but it's just one way that God the Father counts a lot of the work on the cross, the benefits of that, to each individual Christian. Now, the way that works out, and we're not going to see it in 1 Corinthians 12:13, but we will see it back over in Romans. We need to remember that the reason Christ's work is so profound is because he's the second or last Adam who resolves all the issues that the first Adam caused. The first Adam caused us to die physically, to participate in the life cycle, when he sinned by breaking the rule of God. The first Adam propagated, and Eve, through time, our sin nature. When we were conceived, at the moment of conception, Psalm 51 is very clear on this. We had a sin nature. So both of those, both our physical death, potentially, and our spiritual death that we were born with, have to be paid for. And get this, we've gone through it, we need this in our mind. The first Adam caused all the problems. The second, or actually he's called the last Adam, Christ on the cross, solved all the problems. The way that Christ benefits get paid for to me individually, one of the ways, is through spirit baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now, remember in verse 12, Paul and the Holy Spirit take an example of everyday life. If there's one thing even a baby knows, although they don't know they know it, but all through life, everybody knows about their own body. And as you get older, you'll know more about your body than you want to know. Parts. My brother used to say when he was on the ebb of life, he said, "You know, Rich, I get up every morning and walk around the bed to see what fell off the night before." So one of the things we know the most of and that we can keep a handle on is our own body. So what God, the Holy Spirit, and Paul do is they take an example of everyday life and they say this is a picture or this is an indication of a relationship. Now watch how I read it. I'm going to start verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12:12. And I'm going to add a couple words for interpretation, but I'm not adding to God's word. I'm telling you what it means, okay? For as the human body is one thing, 1 Corinthians 12:12, and hath many members. Yeah, you got toes, you got fingers, hopefully you got 10 of each. Although if you're a carpenter, most carpenters have 9 fingers. For as if the human body is one thing, and at the same time many members, and all the members are still, I'm adding the word still for emphasis because that's what it's indicating, is still one human body. Being many members at the same time, so the human body is one thing. You can say it's many or you can say it's one. It's still one human body. Last part, colon. Why did he go through all that human example? So also is the Christ. Now, the Christ with the article is a very technical term that has to do with the body of Christ as each member relates to the head. That's important in this section because it's dealing with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts have intricate relationship to the body. Verse 13, for indeed, there's a word they left out in the English, for indeed, it's real strong, by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, were, and we've told you many times, change that word from are to were. And this is a verb, it's called aorist, which points at a time. If you understand that word were, you're not going to do like them over there and want to get baptized by the Holy Spirit over and over and over. This is a one-time deal. For those listening on the interwebs, I was pointing at the Four Square Church. And I'm familiar with them. Amy Simple McPherson out of Hollywood, and I know their theology. For by one God, the Holy Spirit, were we at a point in time, each individually, I'm interpreting here, were we each individually baptized at that one point in time into motion, into one body. Now, I would capitalize the B there. That's talking about the body of Christ. So he's gone from the example of a human body and applying it, now listen, to a relationship in the body of Christ. Now, we're going to see in this verse where the body of Christ is. It's in the Father's mind. We'll see that when we get back to Romans 6. Whether we are Jew or Gentile, no racial distinctions in God the Father's mind. Did you know that in the first century that was one of the hardest things for the transitional Jews coming out of Judaism into Christianity? That was the hardest thing for them to swallow. I got an example, James. James knew about New Testament truth, knew about overcoming the three enemies, and he thought it was a real good deal. And in the 15th chapter of Acts, he says, let's have the Jews do this New Testament stuff, but I don't think the Gentiles are ready for it. So those guys all had to die off before the New Testament got implemented. That's a whole other story. For by one Holy Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, social distinctions. We have all, and that's talking about each individual, been made to drink of the Holy Spirit. Now what this verse says is it ties in the fact that initial salvation, not only were we baptized into the body of Christ up into the third heaven in the Father's mind, because baptism is in the Father's mind, activated by the Holy Spirit. But at that same moment in time, the verbiage here is very clear, we were also regenerated, and probably that reverse order, regenerated, then baptized into the body of Christ. This is what's referred to back in Romans, the 6th chapter. That's why we had to go there first. In Romans, the 6th chapter, this is a review. We're going to go through the first 5 verses real quick, and then we're getting to the 6th, 7th, and 8th today, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise. In Romans, the 6th chapter, then, he's going to take this imagery, symbolism, and the symbolism is the human body. The body of Christ is like the human body. It's a metaphor, an extended metaphor, in terms of its relationship and in terms of its interdependency and in terms of subservient to the head. But you cannot take the analogy farther than that, or the extended metaphor. Does the body of Christ breathe? No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about relationships. Got it? Okay. Romans, the 6th chapter. First 4 verses. Oh, if you don't get anything else out of this first 4 verses, get that Christ's resurrection is a unique kind of resurrection. Draw upon your memory what we taught you before. Christ's resurrection is the first fruit of a specific kind of resurrections out from among dead ones. The first fruit of the resurrection to reward. That's the kind of resurrection we have. Now, why is that so important? When we get to the 5th and 8th verses, our ability, now listen, to overcome the sin nature is based on our faith of the promise of a future resurrection. Let me backwards say that. Say this in another way. If a Christian does not appropriate the promise of a future physical resurrection of their body, they cannot overcome the sin nature. We'll go get there. So in the first 4 verses, it's a specific kind of resurrection. Why is that important? Well, every body, every B-O-D-Y, that's in the grave will come forth. There's an exception to that. Because there's a generation that won't go to the grave. And there's another generation that'll just go straight into the lake of fire. Or another couple people. So but generally speaking, it's appointed to all men to die. Verses 1 through 4, chapter 6 of Romans. Therefore, now I got to stop there. Therefore goes back to verse 12 of chapter 5, which means we die physically because of our position in Adam. We're going to need that when we get to the 6th verse. Therefore goes back to the 17th and 18th verses of the 5th chapter that say we have a sin nature because Adam determined to sin. So, my two biggest problems. The two biggest problems to the Christian life are that our soul has an animation. It brings animation to our body, but it has an instinctual survival instinct. That is a problem. Why is there an instinct of a human being, even young kids? There are certain things they'll be instinctual that if they know it's going to hurt them, they won't do it. That's the soul. Now, let me ask you this. Why do you have an instinct for survival? Because there's embedded in your genetic the fact that your body's going to die. It's perishable. But wait, just for hypothetically, for the sake of argument, what if I could convince my soul that I'm not subject to death? Well, that renders a part of the soul's weakness inoperative, doesn't it? We're going to get there. First 4 verses, special kind of resurrection. First 4 verses, chapter 6 of Romans. Therefore, based on the fact you're going to die physically and you were born conceived and born spiritually dead, based on the fact that Adam caused those two problems, and based on that's what the therefore means, and based on the fact the second Adam or the last Adam is going to rectify those problems. Therefore, what shall we say then? Shall we, because those two problems are rectified, shall we continue to use the sin nature as a concept here? That the grace may abound? So, the argument, and it was even back there, and trust me, if you know the history of this assembly and most assemblies, somewhere along the line, somebody's been exposed to grace truth and figured out that just because they're saved, once you're saved, always saved, that they could go do some strange things. Well, that wasn't new. 2,000 years ago, somebody was saying it in Rome, and Paul's saying, don't say that. What shall we say then? Verse 1, chapter 6, Romans. Shall we continue in the sin nature as a concept here? I'm not going to take the time to do it, but we could go over to chapter 7 and prove every time here he's talking about the sin, he's talking about the propensity to sin, the sin nature. Shall we continue in the sin nature? that grace may abound. So, if I'm a sinner, saved by grace, and I know once I'm saved, I'm always saved, here's the thought that some people have done. I've seen this. It's been in this church. Well, since once saved, always saved, I can just go live a completely rebellious life, and the more rebellious to God I prove, that proves his grace. Well, they forgot the part that he's a perfect father and he spanks those kind of people. And they forgot the part that there's a gradation of spanking, and it's always to get the peaceful fruit of righteousness, and if it's not, no longer can get the peaceful fruit of righteousness, he'll take you home. I've seen that happen. God, and then in the King James verse 2, it says, God forbid. Paul's saying what I said earlier. Don't say that. It's an idiom. Don't even say that. How shall we that are dead to sin? Now, in this context, he's setting this up. Am I really dead to sin, the sin nature? No. Verse 11 is good, but if we understand the first 10 verses, when we get to verse 11, when you hear the likewise, we'll know how we can be. Where, and then since I've already read verses 3, 4, and 5, where am I dead to the sin nature? Only in the Father's mind in Christ. Now, when we get the 11th verse, since God the Father considers me completely righteous in Christ up in the third heaven, how do I get my mind to act completely righteous down here? Will I get it up there? Don't even say that, verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin, that's in the Father's mind, and only in my mind when I appropriate it through faith? We'll get to the difference between reckon and faith in a minute. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein to the sin nature? Verse 3. Don't be ignorant that so many of you were as baptized at a point in time. This is obviously spiritual baptism. I've probably said this 100 times, and I'm going to say it until my body's room temperature. No water in chapter 6. It's spirit baptism. For many of us were baptized in a point in time motion into Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. So obviously, that's in the Father's mind. Now, how do we know that? Review. Back in chapter 4, verse 17. You can look there to see if I'm telling you true. It says, the Father reckons things that are not as though they are. Am I really dead? 62 today. I'm a little bit more animated. 27 breaths a minute. No, my body's not dead. But in the Father's mind, I've already been resurrected. We'll get there. We're back, the last part of verse 3. We were, chapter 6, Romans. We were baptized or immersed or dunked into his death. Now, who did that? The Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10:13 or 12:13. Although 10:13 is a good verse too. I got new glasses today, so I don't have any excuses for getting wrong verses. So you can call me on it today. Therefore, and the podium's not going down to my knees as of yet. Therefore, we were co-buried with Christ in the previously mentioned baptism, unto the previously mentioned death of Christ. Now, why is that important? That is a hinge word here. That in order that Christ was raised up out from dead ones, that's a specific type of resurrection, through, by means of the God the Father's opinion of what should happen, even so we should order our lifestyle in a higher order of life, in a newness of life. So if we can fully appropriate this, now I want to take a side issue and then we'll get to verse 5 again. And somebody was so thoughtful, or actually I got on somebody's nerves so much dropping all the pins that they helped me prepare, and they reminded me that when I was an administrator that we go in to evaluate a teacher, one of the cardinal rules is always have your AV material ready ahead of time. Don't prepare it during the lesson. So somebody reminded me of that, and we're doing that. But we want to talk about the difference between reckon, well, we're talking human here, and faith or belief. Remember, this is the verb and faith is the noun. Noun, verb. Same thing. It's interesting, in most languages these have, they spell almost the same with a different ending. In our language it's a completely different word. Go figure. You're faithing it. That doesn't sound too good in our language. Now I'm going to say something that's going to give us a clue of when we know of which one we're using. Now it's going to work out. We're going to have to use them both. Reckon is always in the past. See, we even got color coordinated here. Believe and faith is always in the future. Now, we're going to have both of them in this passage. Let me ask you this. Listen to the verbs. Were baptized into the body of Christ. Were baptized into his death. Were baptized into his burial. Is that faith or reckoning? That's reckoning. But we're going to see a switch. Now you do have a promise in the last part of verse 4, which I'm not going to get into, because it's a subjunctive, which means it's still future, that if you reckon this or count it as true or impute it, you're agreeing with God the Father and thinking the thoughts he wants you to think, then we can have faith. Now faith comes in verse 5. And if you've been around me, I'll even do this one in pink. I don't know why somebody gave me pink, but this is what we're going to do. In this passage, know, believe. This is your outline of the passage, or have faith, reckon, yield. A lot of times people leave this one out. And if you're getting anything else from me, I'm saying don't do that. Okay? Now we're into verse 5. This is a little bit of review, but I think we can hit it from a little different angle. In verse 5, you have one of the most precious promises in Scripture. What verse 5 says, that even though we were baptized in Christ's death, and that as a result of that baptism, we are joined, it's not planted, we are joined into his resurrection. It's stronger than baptism even. So in the Father's mind, let's do it this way, he sees us in Christ. But in the Father's mind, he not only sees us in Christ, but he sees us already resurrected. Not just because we're in Christ, but even stronger than that, because we're joined to his resurrection. And in the last part of verse 5, it's going to be a specific kind of resurrection that goes back to verse 4. It's an article of previous reference. So let's go to verse 5, because we're really heading towards verse 6 today. For, based on death, burial, and resurrection that is appropriated through baptism in the previous, well, you don't have, in the previous verses, you don't have resurrection in the previous verse, you have resurrection life. Verse 4, 5, for this cause, since we have in the past been joined in the likeness of his death. Now, the reason is we're in the likeness of his death, and his death would be different than ours, but we're joined in the likeness. There's a similarity. What's the similarity? Both are death. Christ was actual death, and mine is an imputed death in the Father's mind. That's why it's likeness. There's similarity, but not identity. Okay, now the last of the verse is translated wrong. You've heard this a dozen times. Now it's going to get through. Contrarywise, indeed, we shall. Now that's the shall there is a future tense, which there's no doubt here. It's called an indicative future, which means this is ironclad. We shall be joined into the previously mentioned resurrection in verse 4. Now, what this verse says, even though I'm raised in Christ, in the Father's mind, that does not take place of the fact of my personal future resurrection. And we'll figure that out in verses 8 and 9, okay? So what this verse says is positional truth in Christ does not replace the fact I actually will have a resurrected body. Now, this is so important. What did we start the whole lesson with? If a Christian cannot overcome the penalty in their mind of the life cycle and the survival instinct of the soul, which is legitimate, which is what the sin nature attacks, then they cannot overcome the sin nature. But by undoing the natural life cycle in our mind, reckoning it, we can undo the prevalence or the slave ship to the sin nature. We're going to get there. Stay with me. Now, I've been at this stuff for 30 years. Is your mind up? No, but this is something I have, actually 40, I have to keep coming back and reminding myself of this. I'm just giving you practical application. And that's why it's so fruitful to go through this. If I had my way, we'd teach Romans 6 at least once a month, but then you've got other stuff to teach too, you know. Okay, so when we get to verse 1 through 4, we've got reckoning, with the exception of something in the last part of verse 4. When we get to verse 5, Christ's resurrection and Christ's death, it's still reckoning at this point as a Christian, looking back. That's because it's in the past. When it talks about in the last part of verse 5, my being joined to his resurrection, what's that? That's future. That requires faith. Now, I got proof of it because we're going to get down to verse 8. Okay. Let's just go down to verse 8 and we'll come back to verses 6 and 7. I hadn't planned it that way, but I think that's a legitimate way. In verse 8, we have what's called the first class condition of the if, and it means since. So, and the first word in verse 8 should be and. And since we died, we co-died with Christ, where does that go back to? Verse 5, we got planted in his death. You see how it's parallel to that? Since we co-died with Christ, I want to acknowledge something, but I'm not going to teach it today. There's three words for death in this passage. One points at the state of death, one points at the process of death, and one points at the point of being killed. And I just wanted you to know I had those in my mind, but I didn't want to get sidetracked. But in case somebody says, you didn't point out this. I know there are three different words, and my interpretation is involved in that, okay? This one here, the one in verse 8, is talking about the process of being killed. Did you notice the little text in there? Killed. Okay. Verse 8. Now, since we died at the point of death, co with Christ. Now, watch. If we died co with Christ, what is that? That's in the past. Remember, we're baptized into Christ. Remember, we're baptized into his death. We're baptized into his burial. So that's reckoning. So far, it's in the past. Now let's look at the rest of the verse. I'm going to read verse 8 again. Since we died co with Christ, now we are believing. What do I know all once I see that we are believing, what do I know automatically? It's talking about the future. Let me go back and prove that again. Keep your finger or something in Romans 6 and turn with me to Hebrews 11. I don't want anybody that has ever been around me to say, I never helped you define what faith is. Okay, you can call me a lot of stuff, but you can't say I didn't show you what faith is, all right? Why do you keep... Listen, I'm telling you, people get this wrong. So if I hit it 100 times, it must be some people getting it wrong out there. Okay? Before we go to the 11th chapter, let's go back to the 10th chapter and let's look at something. In the 10th chapter, which follows the 6th chapter, there's a whole set of things, starting with the 6th chapter, where Paul and the Holy Spirit say, Israel had a promise, singular, and then in the 7th verse chapter, he'll start saying, but we have better promises. So Israel had a promise, and we have better promises. That brings us to the 10th chapter. And there's one word mistranslated in your King James, the 23rd verse. Let us hold fast in agreement. That's what it's not profession, it's confession. It means in agreement with God of the, now you have in the King James, faith, it should be the hope. Without wavering, for faithful is he that promised. So here's something we know, that hope comes from, that's an H. Okay, that's an H. That hope is the result of a promise. We got this right here. And who's promising it here? God is promising. So hope is the result of a promise. Let's go down to chapter 11, verse 1. Again, we've read this many times, but we can emphasize something a little different each time. Now, and if you don't have this marked in your Bible or in your head or wherever, remember this. If this is the definition of faith, and one of the definitions of faith is that if you see it, it's not faith. You do not have faith in that pew that it'll hold yourself up. Chapter 11, Hebrews, verse 1. Now faith is, that's a verb very strong there, the substitizing what makes concrete of things hoped for. Things hoped for come from God's promise. So hope is the hope, things hoped for. You hope for things. That's the content of the promise. Now, faith is what substantizes the things hoped for and the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. So faith takes God's promise and the content of that promise. Oh, I just love all these colors. And makes this real. In modern parlay or modern definition, are these things real? No, because you can't see it. According to science, you got to see it to be real, right? That's why scientists don't believe in a soul and the spirit, because they don't have machines that can. Okay. But we know we have a soul and a spirit. So what makes these real is faith. Let me ask you this. All those promises that are better than the Old Testament, if I have faith, Can they be real to me? If I don't have faith, no, they can't. So are those promises any good to unsaved people? No. But what makes it real is faith. Okay, now let's go back to Romans, the 6th chapter. Verse 8. Now, I haven't forgotten. We're going to go back to verses 6 and 7. Now, I'm in Romans 6, 8. And since we at a point in time died, this is talking about the actual moment of death, co with Christ, that's reckoning in the Father's mind, and when I agree with the Father, I reckon it. I don't believe it. I don't have faith in it. It's historical fact. We now, based on the fact that I died with Christ, I'm going to know something in the future. What's that? We are believing that we shall. Do you see the word shall there? That's called a future tense. Just as an aside, in the English, a lot of times we talk about God's will. Well, sometimes will in the English means a future tense. You know it goes, correct English is, I shall, you will. Imperative English is, I will, you shall. This is an imperative. It's stronger. You shall, plural, we shall also be co-live with him. Do I co-live with him in a resurrected body now? No, so that's future. So the faith I have to have, there's two types of faith I got to have before I get to the verse 11. One is I got to realize that the Holy Spirit's going to empower me, and verse 11 is going to work. That's a part of the Holy Spirit. The other is I have to keep in mind, and the faith has to make it real, that I am going to have a resurrected body. The very fact I'm going to have a resurrected body gives me the ability, at times when I appropriate this faith, the ability to overcome the frailties of this body. What is in this body in this context? It was back in verse 2, wasn't it? The body of sin that houses the sin nature. Let me say it another way. A Christian cannot any Christian cannot overcome the sin nature without first appropriating the promise that the life cycle will be reversed in the future with Christ. Verse 5, we are joined into his specific type of resurrection. When I am focused on the fact, well, right now I'm still focused on being part of the live generation. We'll get to that. But when I am focused on that, the Holy Spirit allows that to be so real that I can temporarily overcome some of the frailties that are a result of survival instinct based on... Let me give you the verse for that, causes all the problem. Hebrews, it's on the right-hand side of the page. Yeah, Hebrews 9. See, I wasn't just making this up. Now remember, it's 9:27 and the wind just blew. This is an axiom that has some exceptions. What's one exception to the Hebrews 9:27? Well, the live generation at Christ's return. As it was reserved, I'm in Hebrews 9:27, as it was reserved unto mankind, anthropos, mankind, once to die, but after this, a quality of judgment. And that's true of every human being. Unsaved people will be judged, their works will be judged as to whether they go to the equator, I'm joking, or even hotter. The degree of judgment. Saved people's works will be judged for how much reward. So generally speaking, every human being will die. Well, there's exceptions, and we're going to get to that. That's an important exception for the Christian life, was the life generation. Now, well, let's go back to Romans 6:8. So my faith is in my future resurrection. When that future resurrection, co-resurrected like Christ, not the same as, but like Christ, becomes real, what are some of the things that allows me to do? Well, Philippians 3, 21 and 20 and 21 say it allows me to count the heavens as my home. There's a whole cadre of benefits for counting my future resurrection, not counting, believing so real is my future resurrection that I can appropriate the power now. That's another story. That's in Philippians 3, 10 and 11. Okay, verse 8, Romans 6. And since we died at a point in time, co with Christ, we are believing in the present that we in the future shall co live with him. That's a resurrected body. Now let's go back to verse 6. Verses 5 and 8 go together in terms of concept. Verse 6. This probably won't develop this all the way today. Experientially knowing this, what is the this? The resurrection, the specific kind of resurrection at the last part of verse 5. What, you know what that knowing says there? It's called an experiential knowledge. It means I can experience my future resurrection now. Let me say it another way. The first word in verse 6 says we can practice, put into practice, our future resurrection now. Knowing this, going back to our resurrection. Hey, did you know all this was involved in verse 11? No, because people are trying to go to verse 11 instead of 1 John 1:9. That's another story. Okay. Let me just say what I'm fighting. I'm going to come right out. Some people say you come to Romans 6 to be spiritual. Baloney. I'm pointing to you. You better have the Spirit, rightly related the Spirit before you come here. You can't have faith without the Holy Spirit. Some people say you come here when you're in trouble with the flesh. No, you first have, excuse me, I said that wrong. Some people say you come here when you're sinning. No, you go to 1 John 1:9, confess your sin, then you come here to overcome the sin nature. Let me just be very clear. If you already are having faith, verses 5 and 7, or 5 and 8, then you're already exuding, showing forth in your life part of the fruit from the Spirit, which means you are emanating things of the Spirit, which means you're already spiritual. So my hope for, and that's a different word, use of the word hope, for each of you, if you hear somebody say or even imply that you come to Romans 6 when you're overcome by the flesh, I hope you would say you better go to 1 John 1:9 and confess your sins first. Because you better have your I better have my family relationship correct or I cannot appropriate these future promises. Let me ask you this. If I'm carnal, can I emanate or show forth in my life faith from the Holy Spirit? No. So verses 5 and 8, because they have a future promise in it, actually the last part of verse 4 does too. Since they have a future promise in it, mean that I'm already rightly related to the Holy Spirit before I ever get here. Other people will say, well, when you're carnal, you need to frame your mind above. Hey, if you're carnal, can you use the mind of Christ? No. 1 John 1:9 is not to be saved. It's for saved people. case you forgot what that is, 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, which means we agree that we sinned, God the Father is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That restores the family relationship. Now, I'm going to be honest. At that point, a person is not spiritual. They're in what I would call neutral. Now, if after your family relationship's restored and the Holy Spirit brings a promise to mind and you focus on that promise and faith allows you to make that promise, allows you to have that promise as real, now the Holy Spirit is emanating something in your life, showing something forth in your life, part of the fruit from the Spirit. Now you're spiritual. So I'm going to say, and then we're going to end on this because of time. Because of verses 5 and 8, before a person can reckon themselves dead, and we'll get into that, to the sin nature, a person has to have their family relationship correct with the Father, no unconfessed sins, and has to focus on what is the one thing that we've seen in verses 4, 5, and 8. What's the one thing that a Christian has to focus on in those three verses in terms of living a correct life and overcome the sin nature? Future resurrection. Because our subjectivity to the life cycle, our being subject to the life cycle, causes a lot of the problems with the sin nature. But if I mentally, by faith, this is where we're going, if I mentally, and I can't do this all the time, but if I mentally, by faith, can throw off the life cycle as a potential, what's the sin nature going to attack? You read Galatians, the sixth chapter. If you live, if your body would never die, there's very little of the Romans or Galatians, the fifth chapter of the works of flesh that'll attack you. Why you got to go be zealous? Why you got to mess around with the perversions? Hey, you wouldn't have the need to do things right away, you see? Remember, those are legitimate things in Galatians 6 that the flesh takes and warps. And one of the reasons, not the only reason, I'll be careful, that the flesh warps good things and warps them is because of the pressure of the life cycle. There's a lot more involved than just the life cycle, but it's one of the things. Apologize to the youngins here, but the first four works of the flesh are an acceleration because of the life cycle, okay? If there was no life cycle, they wouldn't need to be accelerated. Okay, let's stop for there. That's just one of the things. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the promise that if we should not be part of the live generation when your Son and our Savior returns, that body shall be co-raised with him, and it will be the same kind of resurrection, and we thank you for that. Amen.